Well, good morning. I'm glad that you're listening to Wyndham Community Chapel service of March 28th, 2021. Today is Palm Sunday, where we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. My name is Pastor Gary DeHaas, and it's great having you listening from your homes or wherever you're listening from today. As we spend time, this time together in God's Word and in His presence, I pray, as I always do, that this service will be a blessing to you, that you will meet with God and you will encounter Him in a new and a fresh way, and that you will hear God speak to you through His Word and through His Spirit, and that your life will be forever changed as God transforms you into the people that He has created you to be. We invite you to come out on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our gathered worship service here at Wyndham Community Chapel in Dummerston. We gather together for worship and praise, and we long for the day, and it's soon approaching, we believe, where we all as a church family can safely gather once again to worship our great God together. I invite you to be a part of that. Well, Palm Sunday is significant because it marks the beginning of Holy Week, that very important day when Jesus began His journey toward the cross. Yet often, maybe in the midst of our busy lives or in the flurry of activities around the upcoming Easter holiday, the significance of Palm Sunday somehow gets missed. God's Word reminds us how there's such great meaning in every part of Christ's story, all directing us toward our need for a Savior. In each of the Gospels, we find the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The people cut palm branches and waved them in the air, then laid them on the ground before Him as He rode into the city. The palm branch is known to represent goodness and victory, symbolic of the final victory that Jesus would soon fulfill over sin and death. No one knew the full story then. They had no idea what would soon transpire. They just knew at that moment, on that day, they longed to give worship and praise to Jesus. The whole city was stirred. They were shaken. I can imagine the energy of the moment, voices cheering and shouting, people trying to see through the crowds just who it was that was coming through that day. As they called out, "Hosanna," they were hailing Christ as King. The word means to save now. And though in their own minds they eagerly waited for an earthly king, God had a different plan in store. He was providing a way to set us free eternally. And this is the greatness of why we celebrate this week, because of Christ's ultimate sacrifice and victory. We too are more than conquerors and set free through Him. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, thank You for sending Your Son and paving the way for our lives to be set free through Jesus' death on the cross. Thank You for what this day stands for, the beginning of Holy Week, the start of the journey toward the power of the cross, the victory of the resurrection, and the rich truth that Jesus truly is our King of Kings. We give You praise and honor, for Your ways are righteous and true. We give You worship, for You are holy and just. We will declare that Your love stands firm forever, for Your loving kindness endures forever. Thank You that Your ways are far greater than our ways, Your thoughts far deeper than our thoughts, that You have a plan to redeem. Thank You that You make all things new. Thank You that Your face is toward the righteous and You hear our prayers and know our hearts. Help us to stay strong and true to You. Help us not to follow after the voices of the crowd, but to press in close to You, to hear Your whispers and seek after You alone. Thank You that You reign supreme, and we are more than conquerors through the gift of Jesus Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few reminders this morning. Continue to support the work of God through your offerings, your tithes and offerings. We thank you for your faithful giving. We encourage you to continue to do that, to send them in by mail or drop them off at the church office or on Sundays when you come to worship. Good Friday service this week on Friday night at 7 o'clock. There will be a live online service that you can log into. Check your bulletin and they will have the details of how to log in to that service. And don't forget, Ladies Bible Study is Tuesday mornings at 9:30 and Men's Bible Study is Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. You're all invited to come to that. Well, this morning we want to spend just a few moments together in prayer, in coming before our God and listening and hearing from Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Palm Sunday is a reminder of the unexpected yet fully anticipated King of Kings. Jesus did not look like the Messiah the people hoped for. The way he entered the holy city of Jerusalem on that day, riding a young donkey as a sign of peace and fulfillment of prophecy, did not really align with their expectation of a military conqueror. And much of our daily lives don't align with our expectations either. So much of our lives don't make sense. On this Palm Sunday, let us embrace the unexpected entrance of our Savior, Jesus. He is our peace sent to us by our loving Heavenly Father. He came to bring us peace. Remind us minute by minute as we navigate difficult days and difficult times. Father, we need peace to live life to the full as Jesus died for us to live. We continue to pray for those in our congregation who are facing physical or emotional or relational challenges. May they rest in you and lean not in their own understanding, but exercise their faith in you and follow your direction for their lives. Help them when they are weak. Guide them when they are confused. Give them peace when they are troubled. Help them to persevere when they feel like giving up. Meet them where they are, but lead them on your path and your will. Now, Lord, as we open your word and look at Jesus' triumphal entry, open our spiritual eyes to see your truth. Reveal to us your will that we might follow it all the days of our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible close by, I invite you to turn now to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses of Matthew 21 in this sermon entitled Unpredictable Crowds. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Well, these words captured the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. There was a huge crowd there to receive him. They shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." What a wonderful and appropriate scene. Yet, as I thought about that crowd, something bothered me. And what bothered me is that I realized that Good Friday follows Palm Sunday. In a story, there were two traveling angels who stopped to spend the night in the home of a wealthy family. The family was rude and refused to let the angels stay in the mansion's guest room. Instead, the angels were given a small space in the cold basement. As they made their bed on the hard floor, the older angel saw a hole in the wall and repaired it. When the younger angel asked why, the older angel replied, "Things aren't always what they seem." Well, the next night, the pair came to rest at the house of a very poor but very hospitable farmer and his wife. After sharing what little food they had, the couple let the angels sleep in their bed where they could have a good night's rest. When the sun came up the next morning, the angels found the farmer and his wife in tears. Their only cow, whose milk had been their sole income, lay dead in the field. Well, the younger angel was infuriated and asked the older angel, "How could you have let this happen? The first man had everything, yet you helped him," he accused. "The second family had little, but was willing to share everything, and you let the cow die." "Things aren't always what they seem," the older angel replied. "When we stayed in the basement of the mansion, I noticed there was gold stored in that hole in the wall. Since the owner was so obsessed with greed and unwilling to share his good fortune, I sealed the wall so he wouldn't find it. Then, last night, as we slept in the farmer's bed, the angel of death came for his wife. I gave him the cow instead. Things aren't always what they seem." You know, there's a big difference between the Good Friday crowd and the Palm Sunday crowd. On Good Friday, the shouts of "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna" were replaced with shouts of "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." How did this happen? How could they hail Jesus as king and then demand his death 5 days later? Well, for a few moments this morning, I'm going to walk us through the people and the events surrounding Jesus' last week on earth. And as you will see, it is a heart-wrenching experience for Jesus. We begin by looking at how Jesus was adored by the people. Well, the week starts off in Bethany. Jesus is in the home of his good friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. A crowd has gathered to hear and see the man who had raised Lazarus from the dead several months before. But after the crowds leave, Jesus and his disciples enjoy the hospitality of their hosts. Mary, overcome in her love and devotion to Jesus, washes his feet with extremely costly perfume and then dries his feet with her hair. Not surprisingly, this doesn't sit too well with the disciples. They complained to Jesus that it was a waste of money and that the money could have helped people with real needs like food, clothing, or housing. But Jesus rebuked them by reminding them that Mary has her focus and priorities in the proper order, and then gives them a hint of his impending death. But as so often happens in the past, the disciples seem to miss this hint. The next day, which is Sunday, Jesus traveled the 2 or 3 miles into Jerusalem in preparation for Passover on Thursday. He sent several disciples ahead to find and prepare a colt that he would ride through the streets of Jerusalem. You see, only Jesus knew what was coming, and he was preparing himself for it. As Jesus and his disciples made their way through the narrow, winding, dusty streets of Jerusalem, the people lined their way and welcomed Jesus as their king. They hoped that Jesus would help them somehow overthrow the evil Roman government that held them in subjection. They hoped that Jesus would lead them out of oppression and into freedom. They had great expectations of Jesus, who was this great miracle worker that somehow, some way would lead them out of their miserable existence into victory over the Romans. It occurred to me that in reading through Jesus' teachings leading up to and including the last week, it was full of new truth about his kingdom. He introduced and repeatedly communicated about a coming kingdom where he would rule and reign. And as so often happened, the people listening misinterpreted his words as meaning an earthly kingdom, not a heavenly and eternal one. And so, in their minds, they were just fulfilling the words of Jesus by treating him as the king that he was, and so they adored him as king. Well, after the people adored Jesus, they betrayed him. By Jewish tradition, the Passover lamb that was selected on the 10th day of April was examined for blemishes and then killed on the 14th day of the month. Today we know this day as Maundy Thursday. Passover for the Jewish people celebrates one of the great events in their history. It recalls God's miraculous intervention on their behalf while under Egyptian captivity. It celebrates the grace of God who provided a way of escape from death through placing the blood of a spotless lamb on the doorposts of their home. By this act, the death angel of God passed over the home and spared the family from the death of their firstborn son. And since it was such a significant event, Jews thousands of years later during Jesus' day gathered in the holy city of Jerusalem to celebrate together. Jews from all over the Middle East flocked to Jerusalem. But this year, they were particularly excited because Jesus had decided to join them in Jerusalem. Since none of the disciples lived in Jerusalem, they rented a second-story room for the Thursday night Passover feast. It was in this place that Jesus spent his last hours alone with his friends. The original Passover feast consisted of roasted lamb, unleavened bread, and a dish of bitter herbs. The lamb reminded the Jews of the blood that was applied to the doorposts in Egypt to keep the angel of death from slaying their firstborn. The unleavened bread reminded them of their haste in leaving Egypt, and the bitter herbs spoke of their suffering as Pharaoh's slaves. At this feast, you may remember that Jesus washed the disciples' feet as a lesson on humility. Following this, Jesus became visibly troubled and announced that one of the disciples was a traitor. This abrupt announcement stunned the disciples, well, all except Judas, who knew that Jesus was speaking about him. I noticed that until the very end, Jesus kept the identity of his betrayer hidden. Judas, treasurer and trusted friend, epitomized someone who tried to have it both ways, someone who wanted to please God and please people at the same time. Well, after Jesus was betrayed by Judas, he was forsaken. Following the Passover feast and the stunning revelation of his betrayer, Jesus walked with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. As they walked, Jesus warned them that they would all forsake him, but then he quickly assured them that they would meet again in Galilee after his resurrection. As usual, they didn't understand fully what he was talking about. Peter, in particular, had a hard time accepting the fact that Jesus thought he would betray his friend. In his mind, Peter thought that the others possibly might betray Jesus, but he never would. Impetuously, Peter said this to Jesus. And with great sadness in his eyes, Jesus turned to Peter and told him that he would deny he even knew Jesus not once, but three times. Peter vehemently protested that he would never do that, but the words had no effect on Jesus. Knowing that he was about to face death on a cross, Jesus looked to his closest friend to help share the burden. So he asked Peter, James, and John to accompany him as he met with his father. He told them to stay and pray a short distance away while he went to grapple with his impending suffering and death. In his humanity, Jesus wanted companionship as he faced the cross. But they fell asleep, not just once, but three times. Soon thereafter, the soldiers led by Judas arrived in the garden. Peter tried to prevent this by cutting off the ear of one of the soldiers named Malchus. Jesus rebuked Peter and then healed Malchus by replacing his ear as though nothing had happened. It was at this point that all the disciples fled and left Jesus alone to face the cross. The disciples, who were his friends and closest companions, led the crowd on Palm Sunday, but they also abandoned Jesus on Good Friday. And when they discovered they couldn't have it both ways, they chose to abandon Jesus and save themselves. Well, after his disciples had forsaken Jesus, he was then rejected. The soldiers led Jesus to the high priest's palace. He actually faced two trials, one at the hands of the Jewish religious court and one with the Roman civil authorities. Annas, the former high priest, opened the Jewish trial. It then was transferred to the full council to hear witnesses against Jesus. Finally, an early morning session for the final vote of condemnation was held in front of the full Jewish ruling council. Jesus was then sent to Pilate, since the Jews did not have the authority to impose capital punishment on anyone. Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, hoping to rid himself of this political hot potato. Herod refused to deal with it and sent him back to Pilate, who yielded to the pressure of the Jewish crowd and delivered Jesus to be crucified. All the while, Jesus was being mocked and abused. Peter was in the courtyard below, trying to remain anonymous. Warming himself around the fire, he was confronted three times by people who recognized him as a follower of Jesus. Each time, with increasing anger, Peter denied he knew Jesus. As the cock crowed in response to the growing daylight, Peter remembered Jesus' words that he would deny even knowing him three times before the night was over. And shortly thereafter, as Jesus passed close by on the way to Pilate's courtroom, he turned and looked at Peter. It was a look of love, to be sure, but injured love. Peter and the religious leaders were part of the Palm Sunday crowd, but they also rejected Jesus on Good Friday. After Jesus was rejected, he was condemned in the hall of Pilate. As soon as the Jewish court rendered its guilty verdict, Jesus was handed over to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. The governor usually lived in Caesarea, but it was his custom to be in Jerusalem every year for the Passover feast. This made it easier to deal with problems that might arise from the thousands of people who crowded into Jerusalem for Passover. Conveniently, it was the custom for Roman governors to hold court early in the morning, so he was prepared for Jesus. The Jewish council had to convince Pilate that Jesus was guilty of a capital crime and worthy of death. Although Pilate repeatedly stated that he found no fault in Jesus, the Jewish leaders insisted. Recognizing the growing tension among the Jewish people and lacking courage to stand up for what he believed, Pilate finally gave in to the pressure. Handing off the problem to Herod didn't work because Herod just sent him back without passing any judgment. The governor tried to back completely out of the situation by offering up Jesus as the one prisoner that the Roman government pardoned, as was custom during this time of the year. Instead, the crowd chose Barabbas, an evil man and a murderer. Finally, Pilate tried to appease the crowd by having Jesus beaten and tortured within an inch of his life, hoping that this punishment would be enough for the Jewish crowd, but it wasn't. Finally, with nothing left to try, he gave in and delivered Jesus to be crucified. Pilate, Herod, the Jewish council, and the Jewish people, his own people, condemned Jesus to die, some of whom had been in the Palm Sunday crowd crying Hosanna were now crying, crucify him, crucify him. And that's exactly what they did on a hill called Golgotha. How did the situation turn around so quickly? How could Jesus be praised on Sunday and a parade thrown in his honor and then crucified on Friday? Well, one reason this happened is simply because Jesus didn't meet people's preconceived expectations. He wasn't the kind of king the crowds were looking for and the Jewish leaders expected. They killed Jesus for coming as the Lamb of God and not as the mighty warrior they wanted. It was as though they perceived Jesus as the weakest link. Some of you may have watched the television show by that name. People competed against one another to see who had the quickest wit and best mind. And throughout the show, the slow or the unintelligent are mocked and ridiculed. The centerpiece of the show is an insulting host who sends the losing contestants off the stage by saying to them, "You are the weakest link. Goodbye." Well, that's how the Good Friday crowd viewed Jesus. They saw the Son of God as the weakest link. They thought his message was weak and the kingdom he proclaimed a sham. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, says the scriptures. And we see this clearly in the crowd, the chief priests and Pontius Pilate. The chief priests thought Jesus was a blasphemer. The religious leaders saw weakness and a threat when they looked at Jesus. They wanted power and honor, and Jesus kept calling them hypocrites and condemning them for their sin. See, Jesus' plan was much different than the religious leaders. He came to establish a kingdom of eternal peace through the grace of God. Jesus came to set people free from spiritual bondage, to liberate them from the stranglehold that sin had over them. He came to offer grace and forgiveness of sin that will result in eternal peace with God. If we can learn anything from the Palm Sunday and Good Friday crowds, it is that they show us our own double-mindedness. We've shouted Hosanna along with the Palm Sunday crowd, but we've also shouted crucify him. We want to have it both ways. Our sinfulness and hypocrisy make it so. If we've ever denied knowing Jesus or lived like he doesn't exist as our Lord and Savior or failed to make room in our lives for God, we've crucified him. If we've hated or lusted or stolen or ignored the pain of others, we've crucified him. It's not that we wanted to place Jesus on the cross, but our sins did just that. In this way, our shouts were joined with those of the Good Friday crowd that yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" This morning, I wonder which crowd you would have been in that first Holy Week. The good news is for those in both crowds, Jesus died willingly. This is called the Great Exchange, and I'll be preaching on that next Sunday on Easter. Jesus went to the cross in order to win your forgiveness. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Sometimes we get upset when things don't go the way we expect them to go. Always continue to have faith. Trust that every outcome is always to your advantage in the long run. You might not know it until sometime later. When things go bad, just always remember, things aren't always what they seem. On this Palm Sunday, I encourage you to make Jesus the Savior and King of your life, worthy of our praise, and the only one worthy to be praised. Would you pray with me? Lord, in our time of need, you sent Jesus to rescue us, not in the way we thought, but in the way we needed. We are living examples of the truth of your word when you declare your ways are greater than our ways and your thoughts deeper than our thoughts. As we look at our lives and even at our world currently, we can honestly say that we did not expect things to go as they are going. But you did, and your plans are right and good. You sovereignly reign over our lives in this world, and in you we fully trust and absolutely follow. Help us to live in complete confidence in you, following your word and your will with eagerness and passion. May our words and lives declare that you are our King who has rescued us from our terminal sin condition through your death and resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's benediction comes to us from 1 Timothy chapter 6. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. May the Lord bless you and give you a great week in the Lord.